Okay, so we are in Luke chapter 6. I'm reading from the NIV this morning. It's just a little easier to read or understand this particular passage. Verse 20 through 26. It says, looking at his disciples, he said, he being Jesus, of course, said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject you, reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. This passage is sometimes referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, or the second portion of the Sermon on the Mount, the one that correlates to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And some scholars believe that it's actually the abridged version, the shorter version of it. Others say, no, it was a different sermon on a different time and a different day. But either way, we're going to go through it and look at it this morning. Jesus just got through praying all night long up on top of the mountain. And when he comes down, the Bible says he selects 12 of his disciples, which he then called apostles. Very good. Thank you. And it says that he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples, and he begins to describe those who are blessed and those who are to be pitied, where he says, woe unto you, woe unto you. This is heaven's perspective on the blessed. I think we're going to be surprised when we look at heaven's perspective on those that are blessed versus earth's perspective on those who are blessed. It's going to be very, very surprising, especially for those of us that live here in the West. Brace yourselves. This is how I should be living as a guide to see if I'm on the right track or not. And if I'm not a believer, this teaching is designed to lead me to the cross, to bring me to the cross of Jesus Christ. And it says that he lifted his eyes and he speaks to his disciples. I'd like to talk to you along the lines. I have one point. Usually I have two or three. This morning is just one point, because this is a mini series. We're going to have to take 3 or 4, maybe 10. I have no idea. In this particular chapter, to see what it means, what it means for us to be disciples of Jesus. And I want to talk to you along the lines of being blessed this morning. The attributes of a disciple in being blessed. You ready to be blessed? Okay. Maybe not. I don't know. The one who spoke the world into existence is speaking to his disciples, and he says, Makarios. Makarios. Makarios means blessed. That's the Greek word for blessed. I know one person named Makarios. Means blessed. It means fortunate, well off, supremely blessed, happy. Not from a circumstantial perspective, but just happy, joyful on the inside. It's a state of well-being intended for God's children. This is what he's saying. He's saying, you are blessed. Who is he talking to? The disciples. He's saying, you are blessed. They're like, yeah, here it comes. We are blessed. And the Jewish mind, of course, associated blessing with long life and wealth and healthy families and barns that were filled and enemies that were defeated. Not much different than how we would define blessed, yeah? Maybe not the barns necessarily, but everything else. And this was during their infancy stage, when God took them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the promised land, into Canaan. They were promised all these physical possessions, that you would be healthy, that you would prosper, no one would be sick among you, that you would live long lives, and that your fields would multiply, and so on and so forth. This was during their infancy stage, but you know what? A time is coming for them to mature. A time is coming for them to grow, and Christ is here to present that truth to them. And Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor, and hungry, and sorrowful, and when people hate you for my sake. And I'm sure they went, what? Blessed when I'm poor. That doesn't sound like a blessing to me. Blessed when I'm hungry? Blessed when I'm sorrowful? Or when people hate me for your sake? Yeah, blessed. Psalm 144 and verse 15 says, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. And in Psalm 32 it says, happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. It's a character trait of who God is himself. Being happy is a character trait of God. And so he's saying, the character trait that I have, I want you to have that same character trait. Because if I am your father and you are born again, you are my child, you are my son, you are my daughter, I want you to have the same attribute, the same character that I have. And so if God is happy, he's if I am blessed, if I am happy, if I am rejoicing, I want you to do the same. I want you to be the same. I want you to experience the same attributes that I have. Psalm 68:35 says, blessed be God. Psalm 72:18, blessed be the Lord God. 1 Timothy 1:11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. God is blessed and he wants us to be blessed also. And the state of being blessed is true of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, only those who are saved can experience that type of blessing. Because whatever his nature is, being as by virtue of me being his child, I now will have the same nature, as 2 Peter 1:4 tells us. So we are partakers of that divine nature. So a disciple is one who learns from becoming like his teacher. I watch him and I become like him. And in following him, it's exactly what they were saying. Those 12, they were saying, we want to be just like you. We want to learn from you. We're going to walk in your footsteps. We're going to watch you do certain things. We're going to glean from you. We want to live the same kind of life. He's saying, okay, I am blessed. I'm pronouncing blessings on you. Here it comes. The outline is not exactly what the world would consider happiness. It's exactly the opposite. The world system would say the first step to happiness is be assertive. Go for the gusto. Get all that you can get. Sounds right. Sounds good. And if that were the case, the one who had an abundance of everything surely would be happy. He was the son of King David. Anybody know his name? Solomon. The Bible says that Solomon had so much gold and silver in abundance that silver was as common as the rocks in Israel during his day. It was worth nothing because there was so much abundance of good things in the land. He had some 300 wives. Don't ask me why. He had some 300 wives and 700 concubines. That'd be 1,000. Yeah. Quick math. So 1,000 women at your disposal, all the riches in the world. The Bible says that God gave him supernatural kind of wisdom. He had wisdom beyond his age, that people would come from other countries to obtain his wisdom. So a man that has wisdom, a man that has wealth, a man that has all kinds of worldly possessions and lustful possessions, he has everything. You would think, man, this guy's got it all. We think those that are wealthy today have so much. This guy had it all. But you know what it says towards the end of his writings in the book of Ecclesiastes? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity and grasping of the wind. What are you saying? I'm saying it's all for nothing. The physical, just the physical, it's all for nothing. It all comes to an end. Why is that? Because the core of man longs for something that is beyond the material. The core of who you are longs for something that is way beyond that. We crave the spiritual because at the core of who we are spirit. See, we are a spirit. We have a soul. The soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions, and we live in a body, but the core of who we are is spirit. So spirit longs for something spiritual. I cannot fill my spirit with something physical and expect it to satisfy. Just like when I am physically hungry, don't preach to me. Give me a sandwich. Amen. With some pita bread from James's house. When I am physically hungry, give me some food. But when I am spiritually hungry, the things of this world, no matter what they are, the riches, the wealth, the wisdom, whatever it may be, will never satisfy the true core of who I am. So he says, blessed are you poor. Man, that does not sound happy. What does that have to do with the kingdom of God? Why are those who are hungry in special favor with God? And what does sorrowing have to do with being blessed? Can I suggest a couple thoughts with you this morning? Number one, when we have less or when we have nothing, we are prime candidates for the gospel. Those who have less or those who have nothing are prime candidates for the gospel. We recognize our need and our inability to make it without God. It's impossible. So the poor realize their need and their reliance on another. Without which I will be doomed. You will be doomed. Somebody who has absolutely nothing And it's hard for us to imagine that here living in the West today, because I was just driving down the street here on Alondra the other day, and there was a guy holding up a sign, "We'll work for food," talking on a cell phone. I don't think he was hurting for cash. It's hard for us to imagine what that's like. But in most of the world today, when we say people are hurting, they are hurting. They have nothing. They're doomed. And you find in many cases where a person is in need, they are both broken and they are humble and they are ready to receive help from an outside. In other words, they don't have the resources within themselves to do what they need to do. When I'm in need, I recognize my dependence on another. And this is the beginning of the gospel. Recognizing my absolute need. I need God to help me. I cry out to God. He hears the cry of the sincere and those that are humble. So when the gospel is preached to the poor, it's easier for them to understand it and to accept it. You try to give the gospel or preach the good news to someone who is full, someone who doesn't have a need, and they reject it. Why? Because they don't see the need for it. It's like, well, everything seems to be okay in my life. Like, what do I need more good news for? Because they don't understand the bad news of where their eternal state is in, their soul. And so let's just clarify something before we continue, that the amount of money that I have will not secure a place in heaven for me. That is not what Jesus is saying. The amount of money I have or do not have has nothing to do with my eternal security. Just to clear it up from off the top, okay? It's no guarantee of heaven. One person wrote this. He says, God doesn't give salvation to people because they are deprived economically or materially. He's talking about the state of my heart. The people that are blessed are people who understand their spiritual poverty. They understand that a bankrupt condition of their soul. They understand that they have absolutely no resources and with which they can buy God's favor. There is nothing that we can do to help ourselves. So a true disciple then can see their own poverty and may face possible times of literal hunger and rejection because of their association with Christ. And even if they don't face it in a literal sense, it becomes an attitude of the heart. What do you mean? Do you recall back in Genesis chapter 18, the Bible says that when the Lord met with Abram, and Abram saw the Lord, he said to the Lord, "I am but dust and ashes." Wait, Abraham, you're a wealthy man. You have camels in abundance. You have peasants and servants in abundance. You have so much wealth, gold and silver. You have so much, but when he saw the Lord, he recognized his own need in his own heart. So the issue isn't how much I have in the bank. I can have a gazillion dollars in the bank, or I can have just maybe a couple, nothing. That's not the issue. The issue is, what is the state of my heart? And the state of his heart was, "I am but dust and ashes." Jacob in Genesis 32 said, "I am unworthy of the kindness and the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant." John the Baptist said, "I am unworthy to untie your shoes." It's an attitude of the heart. That's what we're referring to. Those are people that can receive the gospel. And secondly, it's addressing them from a perspective of what they may have to experience. He's saying, you are blessed when you are poor, because some of you are going to experience this in a very literal sense. Poverty, hunger, sorrow, rejection, all for Jesus' sake. Side note, caveat, those who are rejected because of their own weirdness are on their own. If you're rejected by people because you're just flat out weird, don't blame God. We're talking about those that are rejected because they're associating themselves with Christ. In other words, I am doing the will of God. I am in the will of God. I am obeying God. And as a result of my doing that, I am rejected by certain people. He's saying, you are blessed in that case. But if I'm just weird and rejected, that's a different sermon for a different day. All right. Got one laugh out of that. That's all right. Jesus, is this really the pep talk that you want to give to your disciples, to your followers right now? He's saying, listen, as my disciples, you will be poor. You will be hungry, you will be sorrowful, and you will be rejected. This is typical of Jesus. He's giving them the expectation up front, and he says, listen, here's what it looks like to be my disciple. Just like when he says, he who wants to follow me, you should take up your cross and you should follow me. Take up your cross? That's the equivalent today of somebody saying to you, if you want to follow Jesus, take up your electric chair. Take up my what? Take up your lethal injection, because you're going to die, and follow him. And these disciples, listen, they were not all poor. At least most of them were not all poor at this particular time. So what does Jesus mean? He's referring to what many will face at this time, because many were rejected by their families shortly after they came to Christ. Many were thrown out of their families. Many were thrown out of their jobs. Did you know that the temple there in Jerusalem was an enormous building? Thousands and thousands of people flocked to the temple every single day. So as a result, they had to hire thousands and thousands of people to help operate the temple. Many of the residents that were living around Jerusalem and in Jerusalem were the ones that were employed by the temple, earning their living from the temple. But the Bible tells us in the day of Pentecost, when thousands and thousands got saved, thousands were converted to Christ, many of those who worked at the temple ended up losing their jobs. Why? Because of their association with Christ. And so in the writings of Paul, what he would say was, I am taking up a collection for those in the church that is housed in Jerusalem. Why? Because they were once doing well, but because of their association with Christ now, they are doing horribly. Is this what I'm to expect in being a follower of Jesus? Yeah, possibly. This is the good news that you want to give your disciples, Jesus? This is how you're going to inaugurate them into the ministry? Yeah, I want to tell them the truth, and I want to tell them the whole truth. Tell them they're going to be filled with the Spirit. Tell them they're going to have power. Tell them they're going to transform the world. Tell them about the miracles. Oh, tell them about the miracles. Tell them about the multitudes that will be saved. Blessed are you who are poor. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy this. He says, all those that want to live a godly life will suffer persecution. Boy, this doesn't sound happy to me. For the simple reason of being associated with Jesus, listen, this sermon must have been such an encouragement to those early believers and to those that are currently living in difficult situations, but it's hard for us here in the West to grasp it because we have such an abundance. I remember when a certain family came from another nation. This was maybe 15, 20 years ago. And they walked into a grocery store for the first time here in the U.S. Now, you and I walk into grocery stores all the time, or Costco or whatever, and it's stocked with stuff. And we expect it because we're used to it. But they walked into a store and they were just like, there's so much. I can buy anything I want. Well, if you have money. There's such an abundance. But in other countries, it's not like that. And those that have associated themselves with the name of Christ, a lot of times will suffer the persecution and lose their position in their families and lose their position in their jobs and have to suffer this kind of consequence for their association. So he's saying, you are blessed. How's that? Listen, the idea that those who follow Jesus will live in a life of luxury and ease is a false kind of gospel. I know it's very popular today, and it's popular to hear it today, and it's fun to hear it today, that if I follow Jesus, I'm going to prosper. If I follow Jesus, I'm going to be healthy. If I follow Jesus, I'm going to be wealthy. If I follow Jesus, and there's it's a false gospel. We need to speak what the scriptures are saying. He's saying to them, blessed are you poor. Matthew's version says, blessed are you poor in spirit. But here he's saying, blessed are you who are poor, period. Paul himself is saying, I have learned to abound and I've learned how to be abased. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not the circumstances on the outside. And I think this is the point that he's trying to bring. He's saying it's not the circumstances on the outside that draw me closer or bring me away from Christ. Because there will be seasons in my life where things will go really, really well. And there are other seasons in my life where things will go absolutely crazy. This week was nuts for my wife and I. Nuts. But I don't rely on the circumstances as to how I'm going to pursue God and follow hard after God. I pursue Him because He says, I am blessed. And as long as I am blessed in Him, then it doesn't matter what happens. I am simply choosing to trust in You because You said in Your Word. You said this in Your Word. You said, I have been young and now I am old. And I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. You said, I will sustain you. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, You are there with me. Your rod and Your staff, it comforts me. You guide me along the way. You said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You said, my compassions, they fail not. My mercies are renewed every morning. I am always there with you. There is nothing for you to fear. Never fear, never fail, because I am right there with you. And it's in the darkest times. It's in those darkest times that I can see Him the clearest. And I'm saying, God, why are You allowing this to happen in my life right now? And He's saying, You are blessed. And here's an opportunity for you to see Me for who I really am and to know why you are really walking with Me the way that you are walking with Me. Are you doing it for the benefits? Or are you doing it because you love Me? Because if you're doing it for the benefits, you need to know up front there's not going to be a whole lot of physical benefits associated. Oh yeah, I will take care of you. I will sustain you. But as far as you being comfortable, take that off the list. Jesus, we want to recruit these people. We don't want to repel these people. We want them to come back to church next Sunday. We don't want them to leave the church. We want to encourage them with something that says, hey, it's going to be good. God's going to bless you. You're going to suffer. The truth is you're going to suffer. But in the process of suffering, you will experience God in ways that you've never experienced Him before, even when the prayers that you have are not being answered. God, I don't understand what's going on here. And there's a deafening silence. I used to hear Your voice a little more clearly, and Your voice is kind of faint right now. I don't know what's going on. And there's a deafening silence. You know what this is? It's an opportunity for you and me to go back and to say, I am choosing not to rely on my feelings. I am choosing not to rely on my circumstances. I am choosing to go back and rely on the pure Word of God. And if the pure Word of God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you to Myself, and since you are precious in My eyes, and I have loved you, that's all I need. Because Your Word is enough for me. Your Word is sufficient for me. When there is silence from heaven, I can always go back to the Word of God and say, You are with me. And yes, I don't feel good in my body. And I don't, by the way. I don't feel good in my body. And things are not going exactly the way that I would envision them to go. And I prayed for something several times. And it seems like You're not hearing me. You're not answering me. But I'm going to choose to trust You anyway. Because as Job declared, though You slay me, yet will I trust Him, or yet will I serve Him. Because I'm not loving You for what You can do. I'm loving You for who You are. And since You have been faithful to me in the past, You are faithful to me today. Hey, I'm still standing. You will be faithful to me moving forward in the future. If You declare me blessed, then I am blessed. But I'm poor. And sometimes literally. But if it's for Your sake, then I am the happiest because I'm with You. I'm the happiest because You're showing me more of who You are. I'm the happiest because Your presence is so much more tangible during those times. And I thank You for it, and I love You for it. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about a whole list of people who did things by faith, who lived by faith, and they did victorious things by faith. And then in verse 36, it says, and others experienced mockings. Listen to this. They experienced mockings and scourgings and chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, wandering in the deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Which part of this is happiness? Which part of that defines happiness in your world? By the world standards, it doesn't. But by God's standards, He calls you blessed. And ask any one of those heroes of the faith, would you do anything differently? Ask any one of those who experienced these things, would you have done any of that differently? Any of that suffering? Any of that persecution? Any of those times where you were hungry? Any of those times where you were afflicted? Any of those times where you were persecuted? Any of those times where you were rejected by people? Would you have done anything differently? I think they would say, absolutely not. Because God was walking with me the entire time. And I saw more of Him during that entire time. Because God showed Himself faithful over and over and over again. And even if He chooses to take my life, I know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that is no loss for me. That is a gain. I consider that a gain. I get nervous when it gets quiet in here. I don't know. God has never left me. Be prepared to have things taken away from you and get ready to leave it behind. Paul and Silas went through a tough time when they were in Philippi. There they were arrested for doing the work of the Lord, casting out demons and setting people free, and they were cast into prison. They were beaten. Their feet were placed in the stocks and their hands were placed in the stocks, and they were thrown into the dungeon. And there, around midnight, the Apostle Paul is encouraging Silas to pray and to sing. Just hear Silas going, really? Now? We followed God. We were obedient to God. We did the work of the Lord. They beat the you-know-what out of us. It's cold. I am hungry. I am tired and sleepy. My hands and my feet are placed in chains. It's a rat-infested jail in this Roman prison. It stinks like you-know-what. It's dark. I am frustrated. And you're telling me to do what? Let's sing and worship God together. So they begin, and the Bible says there was a great earthquake that shook the place, and God delivered them. Shortly thereafter, the Bible says that they were also on a ship. And on that ship, they were there for many days, and there was a storm, and they couldn't see the sun or the moon for many days. It was just crazy. They thought their life was absolutely over. Paul, let's sing again. Let's do the same thing. Maybe God will do another miracle for us here. Wait. I can see Paul going, do you want me to manipulate the situation? Do you want me to not drink the full cup that God has for me? Think about it. You're on the ship for many days. Paul, cry out for a miracle. God did a miracle for you in the jail. Let's do another miracle now. That'd be awesome. Can put it on Facebook and take selfies. Mighty man of prayer saves the day. Paul says there are some things that we can pray through and some things we got to wait through. Yes. But God, it's so much easier for you to just answer this prayer. Would you please just answer this prayer and get us through the other side, because I'm getting seasick here. It's been days. And the boat is up and down and up and down, and I don't see any land, and the people are sick, and I am giving up on life itself, and I don't know what to do. Say a prayer, cause it all to go away. He says there are just some things that you just have to ride out the storm. We cannot manipulate our Christian experience with our own self-righteousness and our own faith. We cannot do it. There are some things that you are just going to have to plow through and wait through. I'm not controlling this journey. I'm believing and I'm waiting on God, because He's in control. And when He sees fit, Somebody help me. When he sees fit, he will bring us to where we need to be. I am not the author. I am not the one that's writing out the story of my life. God is the author, and when he sees fit, he will bring us to shore. Listen, when God is ready to see your boat go to the landing place where it needs to be, he will take you there. You and I cannot manipulate the situation, even with our pseudo faith. I'm just going to believe God. I'm going to pray this thing through. Pray it all you want. Pray till you're blue in the face. You're going to come back and blame God for him not answering you and hold resentment towards him for unanswered prayer. May God give us the wisdom and discernment to know when I need to pray through something and when I need to wait on something. And there's a huge difference between the two. But may God give us the wisdom to understand those two. This is how to have real and lasting joy. Not happiness based on the exterior, but lasting God kind of joy. Listen, approved by God, happiness and having the life that impact, a life of impact and purpose. This is what I want. I want a life of impact. I want a life of purpose. I want a life that touches people. And if it's because of your association with Christ, then rejoice because your reward is coming. Your reward is coming. If you are being persecuted, if you are going through a tough time, a hard season, a difficult challenge in life because of your association with Jesus, just be patient and he will bring it to pass. Because true happiness, my friends, begins when we stop looking at ourselves, we begin looking to the Master. The thing is, too often I'm looking to me, I'm wondering what's going on, but I'm looking at myself. I need to look to him and say, I'm just going to learn to trust you. When I don't understand, I'm going to learn to trust you. And the truth is, if I can be honest with you, I often don't understand. And the truth is, we don't understand. But we say, God, we're going to learn to trust you anyway. Here's my desire. Let me place my desire before you, as if God doesn't already know it. He knows. This is what I'm asking you for. But whatever you choose to do is perfectly fine with me. Also, when you realize that this world is not your home, that we're simply passing through, none of this belongs to us. This goes the grain against your natural instincts. You know that? And some of you are feeling very uncomfortable right now. Boy, this is hard to preach and probably hard to hear, isn't it? Got to do it. But the believers in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, they live this. Listen to what it says about Moses in Hebrews 11:24. It says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. What is that? He's saying, I'd rather suffer with my people in the mud pits than enjoy the luxury of fancy, easy living any day. Why? Because that's where I'm going to meet with God. That's where I'm supposed to be. Right here. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 4, it says, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, they laid hands on them and they put them into prison. What is that? It's called persecution. We don't see persecution. At least not yet. Some are preaching, and I don't know if this is true or not, but some are declaring and proclaiming that persecution is coming. Here. In the U.S. Maybe. Maybe. He says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. He's saying that living content in difficult circumstances shows where your faith is. If I am learning to be content in the middle of my difficult circumstances, it shows where I really have placed my faith. Has it been in God? Or has it been in myself? I need to have my faith placed in God. And living like this, listen, I'm not living like this in order to be saved. I am living like this because I am saved. I cannot try to do this. No natural person can try and do this. I'm just going to learn to be happy. It's mind over matter. You can't. I'm going to learn to be content. You can't. You need to have a new nature, a new spirit that resides on the inside. It's called being born again. Having a new nature on the inside where I now respond and I receive from God directly and He causes me to be thankful and to be content. And it's a learning process. It's a growing process. That's why He took Him on a journey. Some 3 years. He's saying, listen, I want to teach you these things. I'm going to walk with you. This is supposed to drive the disciples and drive each of us here today to the feet of Jesus saying, listen, I need you to help me because I'm not there. The truth of the matter is, I'm not content. We're going to learn to be honest in this church if it kills us. We're not content. I'm always looking for something else. One more thing. One more situation. One more scenario. One more paycheck. One more whatever it is. I'm looking for that one more thing to get me over. I have not learned to live a content life. So this should bring me back to the feet of Christ. And that's a great place to start. So here Jesus reveals the finished product. He's saying, let me take you on a journey and transform your life. I'll teach you how to live content like those that have lived before you. Because listen, this is the warning. Those who reject this seemingly difficult way of life, he says, woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are full. Woe to you who laugh now. And woe to you when all men speak well of you. Because this is all the praise and this is all the luxury and all the comfort that you will get right here. There is no reward for you in heaven. Reliance on self, reliance on my health and my wealth, it brings a person to a place of woe, to a place of discomfort, a place of just not being satisfied. These are all temporary things. And when we all die, listen, everything goes back in the box. When we die, everything goes back where? In the box. A number of years ago, we sat around and we played Monopoly together. Remember? Played Monopoly together. And when the game was over, I don't know how many hours it was, all the fake money went back in the box. Listen, a day is coming at the end of each of our lives when everything goes back in the box. And it says, great is your reward in heaven. Those that were hungry, those that were persecuted, those that were suffering, those that were rejected, great will your reward be in heaven. That means that every pain and tragedy, every circumstance, every hunger, every tear that I've experienced here has been accounted for in heaven. And what that means is there will be a certain reward for it in heaven that I will not just get to enjoy one time and it's over, but there is a perpetual rewarding for that faithfulness and that learning to be content, learning to be obedient to the voice of Christ for all of eternity. What? Yeah. Forever? Yeah. That's the kind of God that we serve. He's saying, I'm not just going to throw you a bone and say, here, be content with this. No, but your faithfulness now, I will reward you for all of it. I don't know about you, but I'd rather have all of eternity than all the world's pleasures right now. Let me be obedient to God right now and come what may right now, with as difficult as it is, so that I can be rewarded in heaven where I will spend eons and eons of years, billions and gazillions of years. I'm only going to spend 70 or 80 or 90 years. Hopefully not that long. But I'm only going to spend that's just way too long. That much time here. And then they put me in a box. Right? But then I will spend forever. Because the real me isn't here. The real me is in here. And that will spend eternity somewhere. And I'm going to stand and you're going to stand. We're all going to stand before God to give an account one day for our life. And I don't want to stand with my head down. Not puffed up in pride, but just saying, Lord, the life that you gave me, I did my best to honor you with it. And he will say, enter into the joy of your Lord. That's in heaven. What about now? Now I get to experience his presence in ways I've never got to experience him before. I told you this was a tough week. But it's also one of the weeks where I experience God's presence more than any other. Why does God do it that way? He's saying, because I want you to grow. I want you to stop trusting yourself. Stop looking at yourself, and I want you to look at me, looking into the face of Jesus, and that's how I am transformed. That's how you are transformed. Not when I'm trying to figure it out by myself. The world says, figure it out. Get it together. Get your act together. God says, look to me. And I will put you together. I will make you and form you into the image of my Son. And when I am done with you, you will come out as pure gold. Listen, I'd rather have God as the architect. I make a horrible stick figure. I can't even draw a straight line. But God is the architect. May we have the faith. May we have the courage. May we have the desire to say, you know what, Lord? I'm in. I want to be your disciple. And we talked a few weeks ago. Difference between the crowd and a disciple. The crowd is here just for the blessings and they're gone. As soon as they get their healing, their miracle, their lunch, and they're gone. That's the crowd. I don't want Arise Church to be part of the crowd. I want us to be part of the disciples, the apostles, the ones that are hearing Him and following Him and saying, come hell or high water, I am in pursuit of you. Come cross or come Calvary, I am in pursuit of you. I want you. I don't want from you. I want you. May God give us all that heart to say, help us to pursue you with all of our heart, to love you with my heart, my soul, my mind, and all of my strength. Would you pray with me, church? In your presence, Lord, is the fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Only in your presence. Only in your presence is the fullness of joy. Hallelujah. There is momentary pleasure in this world, but it's fading and it's fleeting and it's never satisfying. It's never satisfying. There's only one place where your heart is satisfied, and that is at the feet of the Master. What a great morning it is for all of us to come to the feet of the Master and say, Lord Jesus, I don't want to be part of the crowd. I want to be your disciple, even if it means I have to go through some hard times, some rejection, some poverty, some difficulties and challenges in my life. I want to know you. I want to pursue you. I love you. I don't just love what comes from you. I love you. I desire you. I want you. My heart's passion is for you. And when the hard time comes, it helps me to realize who it is that I really want. And so I'm going to choose to thank you for the storm. I'm going to choose to thank you for the hard time. I'm going to choose to thank you for the difficulty. I'm going to choose to thank you for the challenges that I'm facing in my life, because they help filter out the garbage that's in there and reveal to me and reveal to those that are around me where my heart really is. Oh God, would you give us a heart to pursue you today? Give us a heart to pursue you with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, Lord God. Forgive us. Forgive us for our iniquity. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our selfishness. Forgive us, Father, for being so naive to thinking that the things of this world can satisfy. It cannot satisfy. No matter how much wisdom or how much treasure or how much pleasure. It's vanity of vanities. All is vanity and grasping of the wind. It doesn't satisfy. It wasn't designed to satisfy. In your presence only is the fullness of joy. Grace us with your presence, your tangible, manifest presence this morning. Your presence upon every head that's here today, Lord Jesus. I'm asking that you would touch every individual. That you would touch every individual that's here today. Those that are hurting. Those that are confused. Those that are wandering. Those that are rebellious. Those that have backslidden. I'm asking that you would place your hand upon each of them. That you would remove every heart of stone this morning, Lord. That you would replace those with tender hearts of flesh. Hearts of flesh that would respond to you and respond to the call of the gospel, knowing that happiness is only found here. Happiness is only found in your presence. Happiness is only found in obedience to you and walking with you and submitting to you. Aside from that, there is no happiness. There can be no rest. There can be no joy. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Come minister to our hearts, Lord God. Why don't you take the next 30 seconds, church, and just lift up your heart to God. commune with Him. He's here to commune with you. He's here to speak to you personally. He says, if two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst. By virtue of His promise, He is here. He is here. You can't see Him with your physical eyes, but He is here, and He wants to communicate His truth to you. Allow Him to speak to you. Allow Him to minister to you. Allow Him to whisper His words, I've loved you. You've wandered from Me, but I have loved you. You've walked away from Me, but I have loved you. You've turned your back to Me, but My face is always upon you. And My love for you will never change. It's always the same. And there's nothing that you can do to change that. Return home today. While the time is still available, while you still have time, come home today. Find rest for your souls. Find the joy that you are longing for. Bless you, Lord God.